Today's reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and first 12 verses. That's Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There are few more honest words than "I'm hungry." You can pretend about a lot of things in life, but hunger will eventually tell the truth. It exposes what you really need. It reveals what you've been missing. And if you're not careful, hunger will lead you somewhere, because hunger always seeks satisfaction. So let me begin with a simple question this morning for each of you here and those of you joining us online. What are you hungry for? Not what you say you want, not what you post what you want on social media, not what you wish you wanted, but what are you consistently moving towards? Because that is what you're hungry for. Because hunger isn't just a feeling. Hunger is a direction. Hunger becomes a pursuit. It becomes a life. And Jesus, standing on a hillside, delivering the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, looks at ordinary people with extraordinary longings, and he says to them, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Not blessed are those who have it all together, or blessed are those who never struggle. Not blessed are those who are simply hungry, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because Jesus is describing people here who are being reorientated, remade by the kingdom of God. A people whose appetites are being healed. A people who don't just believe the right things, but who desire the right things. This is life radically reimagined, not on a surface level, not just by new information, but by new hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 6, for they will be filled. Now remember, as we journey through the Beatitudes or the blessings or the Makarioi, depending on how you want to describe them, we are exploring a cycle of spiritual growth, each one interconnected, reinforcing the other and repeating in our lives as we mature. We're all on this 8-step spiral staircase somewhere, journeying toward God's grace and mercy in Christ, or journeying away from it in our own desire and our own yearning. So far, we've seen the call that promises blessing to those who are pure in spirit, who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy. The promise to those who mourn and grieve and repent and turn from their sin, that they will be comforted. The promise that was explored so wonderfully by Pastor Kemi last Sunday morning, of the meek surrendering control and laying down their lives and trusting God's strength and not their own. And now we come to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Not really repenting from sin, not merely yearning for something different, but yearning for God's rightness to fill us. For the goodness of God to consume us. For our desires to be aligned to God's will. For what we want deep within us to be intuitively, spiritually, what God wants. Thus shaping the world by the power of grace and mercy. Do you notice the journey? Spiritual poverty awakens grief. Grief produces surrender. And surrender creates a deep desire. Lord, I want what you want. The Beatitudes are not simply random blessings collected together by Matthew like an editor. They are the kingdom's inner formation in the lives of those who know and love Jesus and have been called by his grace and by his mercy. These are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, building a new kind of human being. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But what does righteousness mean? The word righteousness in Matthew's gospel is vital. If you misunderstand it, you will bubble wrap this beatitude. You'll shrink it. You will suck the life out of it, and you will turn it into something small and moralistic. It's much bigger than that. In Matthew's gospel, righteousness is not simply religious performance. It is not simply a polished life or a clean image. It is not simply spiritual Botox so that everybody looks at you and says, you look spiritually alive. No. Matthew's gospel uses righteousness in a much richer way. It means rightness with God that produces rightness in life. It means alignment. It means justice. It means integrity. It means character. It means covenant faithfulness. In the Gospel of Matthew, righteousness is connected to John the Baptist, who says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, calling for righteousness. In Jesus' baptism, he talks about being proper to fulfill all righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount, a little later, Jesus will say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. And one of the linchpin verses or messages or statements in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very center of it, is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be given to you. So righteousness is not merely being nice. It is living under the reign of God. It is the Father's will done on earth as it is in heaven through us. Righteousness has two horizons: personal, what it means to me, and societal, what it means through the church to the world. If righteousness is right relatedness, being connected properly, then it touches on everything. My heart, my motives, my desires, my integrity, my relationships, forgiveness and truth, sexual purity and faithfulness, my money, generosity and simplicity and justice, my speech, honesty and blessing and not cursing and telling the truth. My enemies, loving and mercy and prayer, and my world, the longing for justice, to live in a society where the vulnerable are protected and defended, where oppression is confronted, where injustice is called out. And lo and behold, that is exactly what the Sermon on the Mount teaches us. So Jesus is blessing those who hunger not for private holiness, but for kingdom rightness, which involves private holiness, but flows into public action in us and through us. That's why this blessing is both deeply personal and explosively public. If we allow it to grip us, it will renew our hidden lives, the you that no one else sees. And it will disturb your comfort and call you into justice. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who like righteousness, or blessed are those who admire righteousness, or even blessed are those who agree with righteousness. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger is not casual. Our family, particularly the males for some reason, have a particular trait. We get hangry. Does anybody get hangry in this house? That's hungry and angry at the same time. And angry because you're hungry. And a piece of toast or a ham sandwich or a cheese sandwich or a donut seems to assuage so many tempers. There is a deep spiritual reality around hunger. Because hunger is what your body uses to say you cannot live without this. And thirst is even more powerful. It says you can't survive without this. We can survive for quite a long time without food. We can't survive without water for very long at all. So Jesus is describing a desire so deep that it becomes pivotal for survival. It is not simply optional. It is vital. Is that how hungry you are for God? This is not some kind of cosmetic challenge. This is kingdom reversal. The truly blessed are not the spiritually full. They are the spiritually hungry. Hunger is proof of life. There's something very pastoral and simple and profound here, but it's very powerful. Dead things can't be hungry. Last time I checked, a corpse doesn't have an appetite. But when God's Spirit awakens you, when He begins to stir in your heart, you begin to yearn for what is real. So even if it's only slight, even if it's dimmed to a flickering candle, even if it's just like a very weak reed that is about to break, if there is the remotest presence of hunger spiritually in your life, then you are not dead. However weak it might feel, that ache can create a deeper ache, which can create a deeper ache, which can create a deeper ache, which can draw you into God's purposes and plans. Some of you feel a deep discontent with life, a deep yearning. Don't reject that yearning. You may have that hunger online and here and not yet be a follower of Jesus. And it's drawn you to a church. And you're thinking, there is something in me that nothing else can satisfy. I know someone who can. His name is Jesus. And there is a spiritual hunger in this nation that people try to fill with all kinds of things. But only Jesus can satisfy it. And he will take that hunger in you if you lay it at his feet. And he will spark in you such a desire. He will satisfy you in such a way that your life will be utterly and completely transformed. But you must give it to him. Don't despise the hunger that God generates in you. It might be the Holy Spirit's mercy. Some of you have been interpreting the hunger in your lives as failure. But Jesus calls it blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But hunger also has a very, very important warning. A deep desire doesn't guarantee a good destination. You can hunger for approval. You can hunger for power. You can hunger for escape. You can hunger for comfort. You can hunger for control. You can hunger for lust. And listen to me, despite what our culture says about lust, lust is fundamentally, theologically, and biblically misplaced desire. God has placed desire in every human being. Desire is God's gift. What we do with it either draws us toward him or draws us away from him. And I can't prove this, but I am very convinced theologically that unbridled desire for food, for drink, for sex, unbridled desire for power is a, underneath it is the healthy desire for God that is being misfed by our culture and by our personality. If we could only allow desire to be redeemed in our imagination, what does that mean? That means that if you are single here, if you are divorced here, if you are widowed here, if you experience same-sex attraction, but you live a celibate life, your desire itself is a gift to the body of Christ. And how you handle it points people either to self-satisfaction or satisfaction from God and God alone. And I don't have time to go into this. I will perhaps at some point take this in a deeper series and in a context where I will give you warnings so that those of you that maybe don't want children to listen online or something else can think about it. But those of us who are married, your partner can never satisfy your desire. And we tell single people and widowed people and divorced people that their desire can be satisfied in Christ and Christ alone. And then many of us, when we are married, live as if our desire is satisfied by our partner. We are sending two messages to people. You are blessed if you are married, and you are blessed if you are single. Singleness is not a curse placed upon people. The single person has something vibrant and life-giving to contribute to the body of Christ. And the married person must never idealize their partner and give the impression that we are fully satisfied in our desire because we are married. No, desire itself is a gift that points to only Christ who is able to satisfy. But he satisfies us completely. Some of us hunger for distraction. We hunger for achievement. We hunger for recognition. And if you feed any of those appetites, they will grow. Because what you feed, you strengthen. And what you starve, you weaken. The kingdom call is not to become desireless. It is to become rightly desirous. That is why fasting is such a helpful and important biblical principle. Because in fasting, you deny secondary desires to feed your primary desire. You take away something that is not central to your identity to give you time to feed something that is central to your identity. Christian maturity, therefore, for you and me as followers of Jesus, is not the death of desire, it is the conversion of it. It is the bringing of it into alignment with God's purposes and plans for our lives. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's the heart of it. Jesus doesn't only name hunger, he attaches a promise. They will be filled. This is not a motivational slogan. This is a kingdom promise. This is a guarantee. The world often exploits hunger. Advertising will feed insecurity and sell false satisfaction. Recently, I saw a series of ads by Kentucky Fried Chicken. And actually, I've stopped eating Kentucky Fried Chicken as a result. Because what it did was it brought this chicken fillet, whatever you call it, the long ones with no bones in them. My wife doesn't like bones in chicken. It took one of those and had a whole load of people bringing it and baptizing it in a pool of gravy, lifting it up, carrying it back to an altar, putting it on the altar, and worshiping it. And my wife and I watched these ads and said, we're never eating Kentucky Fried Chicken again. Because that is exactly what our culture does. It baptizes your desire, and it lifts it high, and it places it on an altar until it controls you. And what it is doing is mimicking God. God doesn't baptize your desire. God rescues your desire. He turns your desire around so that you do not worship your desire, but your desire is for him and for him alone. Sin promises fullness and delivers emptiness. But Jesus reveals a Father who satisfies kingdom hunger. He doesn't shame you for wanting more of him. He says, come. He doesn't say, how dare you come to me hungry? He says, come. Sam read it from Isaiah 55 in the offering this morning. All who are thirsty, come. All who are hungry, come. And buy without price and eat without cost. He says to you today, let your desire be satisfied by me and me alone. The Ulster theologian C.S. Lewis once said, our desire is not the issue. Our settling for secondary desire fulfillment is the issue. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you have tasted him, you are satisfied. To be filled is not to be spiritually bloated. It is not to be spiritually lazy. It is not to be spiritually passive. To be filled means God becomes the satisfaction of our deepest longing. And then he empowers us to live righteously in the world, properly, out of a deep well and a source of life. And that has two impacts. One is an inner filling in the very center of our lives. God forms us. He purifies our motives. He strengthens our obedience. He renews our love. And the outer layer is righteousness flowing through us. We become people of justice and mercy and peacemaking and courage and integrity. What we are on the inside always flows to the outside. It is not what you put in your mouth that makes you broken. What comes out of you reveals who you are. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and God satisfies it, what comes out? Justice, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, restoration, kindness, hope, possibility, grace, giving people another chance. But when we satisfy those desires with something else, what comes out is anger and hatred and gossip and cynicism and control and quarreling and sexual deviation. God doesn't want it that way. We must be honest. We still ache at times for God. I am hungry for God. This morning as we prayed upstairs, I said, here is my prayer. After praying for 5 minutes or so in tongues, I said, Lord, that's not just a habit. I don't know how to pray for this, but I am praying that the 3rd of May, 2026, will be in your diary as a day when God visited you and hunger and thirst was awakened in you and you left this service online or here determined never to be the same again. Not to be satisfied with trifles, not to be satisfied with superficial things, but to hunger for the Spirit of God, to hunger for the kingdom of God. I want to see a deeper revival than we are seeing in the nation. I want to see London rescued by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see righteous government down the road. And as our Prime Minister perhaps stumbles out of Downing Street in the next couple of weeks, I want a righteous leader, a man or a woman with conviction and honesty and integrity at their heart. I don't want to be following demigods in the West who claim to be Jesus enrobed in flesh, who post pictures of themselves as if they are the Messiah. I want to follow godly women, godly men, and our parliament has them. We have godly leaders. But as a nation, we need to hunger and thirst. As a church, we need to hunger and thirst. As Kensington Temple, we need to hunger and thirst. But it doesn't begin there. It begins with you and with me. In my heart, deep in the person of Malcolm Duncan, where you never see me, where you never hear me. I don't want to get to the end of my life and somehow I have a Thanksgiving service in which my children and grandchildren get up and say, who are you talking about? This man you're talking about, we don't know him. If that happens, my life has been a failure. I want in the last words of my life when somebody somewhere talks about them, I want my children and my grandchildren, I want you. I want my friends and my colleagues, the people that are closest to me, the church that I've pastored, I want them to be able to say, there weren't two Malcolm Duncans. There was just one. That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Your kingdom come, which I prayed in our communion prayer, was intentional. Fill me now and fill me tomorrow. Fill me the day after. Fill me the day after, fill me the day after, and keep filling me, and never let me look back to a time in my life and ministry and say, that was the time that you used me. No, use me tomorrow. Fill me the day after that, and in my last 10 minutes, fill me again, and let me run this race right to the end, and let me never prize ministry above you. Let me never prize position above intimacy. Let me never prize power above godly influence. Let me just love you above and beyond everything else. And so we keep hungering, we keep seeking, and God keeps filling, and there is a cycle in this filling. He fills us and we hunger again. He fills us and we hunger again. He fills us and we hunger again. Because when he fills you, you become hungrier for him. That is grace. Each step takes you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. We had small children all at one point in our lives. And we were like the Von Trapp family singers. We had to get a bigger vehicle and all of our children, we had an adopted son who joined us when he was 16, but up until then, we had 4 children under 5 and a half. People said, how did you survive? And I looked at them and said, we were just tired for 10 years. But we used to have a people carrier, something called a Toyota Previa. And we would often go to the south of France because it was cheaper to go to France on holiday than to go somewhere else, or drive all the way to Debbie's mum and dad's in the very north of Scotland. We lived in Bournemouth. It was a 17-hour journey. And we would bundle all four children into the back of the car. We'd put seatbelts on them, but we'd flatten the seats so that they could sleep. And after 7 or 8 hours, they would waken up and we'd be near Glasgow. And what is it you think they asked? Are we there yet? And for the last 8 hours of the journey, are we there yet? 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 And sometimes you'd get impatient and say, we'll be there in a minute. But there's something in the human heart, something in the human spirit, that as we journey toward all that God has for us, our hope becomes stronger, our desire becomes stronger. And we start to say to each other, are we there yet? The worst thing to do is say, yes, we're there, when we're not. Let that spiritual desire be part of our DNA. Every time we gather, you've probably felt it this morning in worship. When we worship, there's something in us that says, are we there yet? And he comes and he meets us. Somebody laughed at that little girl. That's because she says to her mommy all the time, are we there yet? But are we there yet should draw something out of us. Anticipation and hope. And it should cultivate our spiritual hunger. If Jesus blesses kingdom hunger, how do we grow it? Let me offer you 4 simple ideas as the musicians come back. Be honest about what you're currently feeding. Don't start with your intentions, start with your diet. What are you spiritually consuming most of? What captures your imagination? What shapes your desire? When you're tired and stressed and lonely and angry, what do you do first? What do you look at? What do you listen to? What are you feeding? If the bulk of your intake is distraction and outrage and lust and comparison and comfort, then don't be surprised if righteousness feels like a distant idea. I'm not condemning you, I'm clarifying it for you. The kingdom is not only a set of beliefs, it's a new appetite. Secondly, I dare you to pray this prayer. Lord, make me hungry for you. It's not a safe prayer, it's a transforming one. Lord, don't just help me behave better, reorder my desires. Make holiness attractive, make justice urgent, make your presence vital. Some of us keep praying for change around us while God is trying to change within us. Thirdly, practice the means of grace, not as meals, but not as chores, but as opportunities and meals. Scripture, prayer, worship, communion, fellowship. These are not fundamentally religious tasks. They are kingdom nourishment. If you treat the Bible like a homework assignment, you will avoid it. If you approach reading scripture like bread, you will eat it because you won't survive without it. Don't wait to feel like it. Hunger often follows obedience. So bring your obedience first and God will shape your hunger. Appetite often comes after the first bite at a meal. How many times have you said, I'm not really hungry? And then somebody gives you a bit of beautiful salmon or steak or chicken or whatever, or jollof. And suddenly you're like, oh, I am hungry. Have you ever said that? I didn't realize I was so hungry. That's because tasting something ignites appetite. And the first thing you taste will determine your appetite. That's why in the morning, the first thing I taste is God. And fourthly, engage in righteous activity and commitments inwardly and outwardly. Here's a paradox. If you want to hunger for righteousness, practice it. Serve, give, forgive, reconcile, speak the truth, protect the vulnerable. Choose integrity when it costs you, because righteousness isn't just contemplated, it is embodied. And when you begin to live the kingdom, you begin to want the kingdom more. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I cannot save myself. Blessed are those who mourn. I grieve what sin has done to me. Blessed are the meek. I surrender my control. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. Lord, I make space for you. Can you see it? The Beatitudes aren't moral ideals. They are Jesus shaping his people to live under his reign. And when you hunger for righteousness, what happens? You become merciful, the next one. You want purity of heart, the next one. You want to become a peacemaker, the next one. And you will face persecution, the last one. So Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, isn't just a nice thought. It is a turning point where discipline moves to surrender. Where an idea moves to holy pursuit. Stand with me if you're willing. Some of you are here and you feel dull spiritually. Your appetite has faded. You love Jesus, but you feel distracted. You remember hunger, but it feels distant. You were once hungrier for him. And the devil is telling you, that's because your hunger is dying. But God is telling you, but I can revive your hunger. I can reignite it. How many times in my life have I come to the point where I have said, God, my hunger for you is waning. Strengthen it. And he moves by his spirit. And a spark becomes a flame. And a dying desire becomes a burning passion. God can do that in this meeting. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus does not shame you. He blesses hunger. He can restore hunger. And some of us are here deeply hungry. But don't fill that hunger with anything except God. Today, Jesus offers a better satisfaction. Amen? Not temporary fullness that fades tomorrow, but the deep filling of the kingdom. So here is the invitation to the weary, come hungry person. To the compromised, come repenting. To the sincere, come asking. To the spiritually proud, come empty. To the spiritually broken, come as you are, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled.